right, this is our final week in our series on confronting your anger. So this is week three, and if you're just joining us, I just want to briefly outline where we've come from and where we are today. So we began understanding in week one, what is anger? Because you can't deal with something if you don't know what it is. So we just wanted to talk about what anger is, and we understood anger, and we understand anger is a response to threat. So it's a natural thing. You will feel anger when you feel threatened. And either you as a person, either someone you love or something you love is threatened, you will feel anger. So that's the scope of week one. All these sermons are on, you can go to your podcast subscriber or go online or download our app and you can go and listen to the other parts if you have not heard those. Last week, we looked more deeply into what does the scripture say. So if we understand anger, now what does the Bible say about anger? And we looked at this to understand that, listen, anger is not part of our brokenness. Anger is part of our humanness. Or another way to put it, anger is not a curse. Anger is a gift. And so we had to understand, and we want to understand, that the anger that we feel or have in our life is not something we should be fearful of, but is something that is used for our own benefit and that can be beneficial for us and for those around us. The problem is that, like Cain, comes a time where there's a fork in the road, and we have to decide whether we are going to sin with our anger or whether we are going to use our anger to come to a place of understanding. We're either going to sin with it or we are going to confront our anger. So this is what this series is about, confronting our anger. Because, why? Because anger is everywhere. Anger is everywhere. And we come this morning, and we have angry moments maybe on the way to church this morning, you know, as you drive up, and anger is just all around us. And so it's just important. It's everywhere. And so as you leave and as we finish this series, this is really my hope and prayer. My deep desire is that we who are people of God, who say, Lord Jesus, we want to become more like you, that we'll use this series as a way, we'll use these messages to understand anger and understand our own anger and grow more into the likeness of God. So we are continuing this morning, and we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at verses 21 through 25, and Jesus is giving this Sermon on the Mount and saying, you have heard it said, but I say, and he's deepening, he's widening, he's giving us a bigger view of what people commonly knew. And so we begin verse 21. You have heard it said that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and that whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. All right, so when I first read this passage, and we're just going to spend a little bit of time, we need to understand where we are today. I should have made this a four-week sermon series. It's not. It's 3 weeks. So we're gonna go into this, and so there'll be a lot of information, but I just want us to understand. When we read this text, sometimes we automatically think that, I think Jesus just said, if I ever get angry, I'm a horrible person and likely going to hell. Now, that may be true for you. I'm just kidding. Come on, you. But we do feel angry, but this is not what Jesus is talking about here. Now, if you have your King James Bibles with you, and you have a King James Bible at home, I invite you to leave it at home. And because there are newer translations of the scriptures, but here's what I want you to know, that the newer translations of the scriptures are the more accurate translations, because the older translations of scripture are actually written based on more recent texts that were found. Okay, so hang with me here. So the King James Version is written with texts that are later. Our newer translations, since that time, we found older manuscripts that are closer to the original. So the newer translations are actually closer to the original than some of the other scriptures like King James. So now, if I were to have read this out of King James this morning, what it would have said is, if you are angry with your brother or sister, and then somewhere along the way, a scribe put in these words, without a cause. That made him feel better, I think, when he was writing this. If you are angry with a brother or sister, unless you have good reason, and then he went on and wrote the rest of what Jesus said. But the earliest translations, the earliest of our manuscripts, don't have that in there at all. And so, but isn't that this our tendency in some way to want to understand or want to let ourselves off the hook or to try to kind of weave our way out of this, to place blame on someone else? I may be angry, but it's your fault I'm angry, and so that's okay. But when we come and we look at what Jesus is saying here, Jesus is using a present participle in Greek. In other words, we don't have this word in English, but it would be like angering. So if you are angering with a sister or brother, then this is what you do. And what Jesus is warning us about is what I've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, when Jesus has said, listen, you can't sit in sin. You can't linger in sin. And this anger that you feel will lead to it. So the longer that you linger in your anger, the more likely are you to sin with it. And so when Jesus is saying this, he's talking about angering. He's talking about us being in this place where we haven't dealt with the anger that we have, and not dealing with our anger is more likely to lead to sin. So what is his admonition to us? What does he say to us? He says that you should go and be reconciled. In other words, go and confront the anger. Go and deal with this issue. Deal with the person. And so this is where we are. And so we hear the words of Jesus that when you are feeling this, you need to first go be reconciled. And this is where it brings us today. So we've been looking at the destructive side of nature, and we'll talk about this for just a little bit. Then we'll talk about the constructive side of nature, and then finally we'll end with how do we deal with it, the destructive side of anger. We've looked at this, and we realize this in our own life, that the anger that we've felt, the anger that we have, is really something that tears us down when we just linger with it, we hang on to it. We've seen destructive anger. I don't have to tell you about destructive anger, because you've been in situations where you've felt that. You've felt people's words. You've encountered people's actions. You see it around you. And we've talked about different ways that this happens. Sometimes this happens in hostile humor that is used against people. Sometimes it is nagging as a form of anger. When you are powerless in a situation, when you have no power over another person, what you do, what you resort to, is nagging. I just want to remind you, or did you forget that, or did you remember this, right? Because you can't make this person do something, you can't force them to do it, and so that's the only power that one has. Or what happens is it turns into passive-aggressive behavior, where people are just kind of angry at you, right? Or they deal with you not directly, but they deal with you behind your back, or they deal with you in angry ways, but they don't really show anger. It's just an angry behavior against you, this passive-aggressive behavior that people show. So we see anger all around us. You know what it looks like. I know what it looks like. But we also know that it's misdirected at times. We know that I can get upset with something at work, and I can take it home. Or I can be upset at home, and I can take it out into the world. That our anger sometimes is just not contained, and we often present our anger to those who have less power than we have. So you remember in the story later in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a story of Jesus' arrest. And when Jesus was being arrested, his disciples were there. And the high priest came, and the high priest's servant came with him. And now all of a sudden, there's a threat, isn't there? Jesus is going to be arrested, so there is a threat. Now Peter is here, and Peter is seeing his Lord, the one he's been following, his master, his rabbi, who is being threatened. Remember, when someone you love is threatened, you become angry. Now, what Peter also knows is that he's holding back, lashing out at the high priest. He takes his sword and he cuts the ear of the servant of the high priest off. This is what we do sometimes. We lash out at those we have equal power to or below us. And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, stop it. Jesus says, put your sword away. And then Jesus takes the man's ear and heals it. And then what Jesus instructs his disciples and those around, he says this, those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. What does this mean? Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. And in other words, the anger that we show, if we live with a life of anger, that anger is not just going to hurt others, but that anger is going to hurt us as well. Other people aren't the only ones affected, but we ourselves are affected by this as well. Sometimes our anger is misdirected. Sometimes our anger is directed at ourselves. We can feel poorly about ourselves. We can feel guilty about situations. We can feel ashamed. We can carry low self-esteem. And this manifests to anger to ourselves. And so I don't know if I call it an epidemic, but there is a phenomenon among young women today where they cut themselves. They self-harm. And it is devastating, friends. And it's most common among young women. And what is it when you harm yourself? There's this sense that you're angry at yourself. And part of this is this guilt or shame or not feeling good enough that some of these young girls carry around. And the consequence is self-harm. And when we look, we see that as people get older, there's different manifestations of this in our own life. There's different manifestations that we can see, and we can look at people we know. And we know that they are living a life that is harming themselves. And what we don't recognize, it's often because they feel so horrible about themselves that they live into this self-fulfilling prophecy of addiction and dangerous behavior and other issues. It can be misdirected. It can be directed at self. And we know that also that people can be just kind of what we might call porcupine syndrome. They can just be like all the time. You got to be careful because you don't know when those quills are going to be out, right? People who are intolerant and harsh and demanding and quarrelsome and cruel and bitter and vengeful and spiteful. And you've been around people like this who they're okay for a moment, but you know that there always is this hostile moment and that any time that their behavior can change. And so you're always tiptoeing around them because you're unsure when their quills are going to come out. This low-level anger that people show. Now, what's going on? There's a threat against this person. They're constantly feeling threatened by all the things in the outside world. And we look at them and we think, man, they're a tough, mad person. They're not. They're fearful. They're threatened. They're frightened. And so their only response is to be angry at everything and everyone. And so these are some destructive things of anger. But what I want us to see, and where I'm hoping for us to go, is us to also see that anger doesn't have to look like that. It does not have to look like that. It's the way that we see it. It's the way that we encounter it. But anger can look very different. Anger is something that is beautiful, and it is a gift from God for us. Anger is this thing that is an ally to our spiritual lives. It is helpful in our own lives because it lets us know when our personhood is being threatened. It is a gift that tells us when something is wrong. And so, in the same way, if you're running a fever, do you suspect that the fever is the cause, or do you suspect that something else is going on? Right? We suspect that something else is going on in the body when we have a fever. And so we look at anger, in this same way. Anger is not the thing that has to be treated in and of itself, but there's an underlying symptom. So we treat not symptomatically, but systematically. So it's not the anger that needs to be addressed immediately. What it is what is underneath that anger. That's the thing that drives us, that moves us. And so, but it's a gift because it helps us recover our true self. There are from the time kids are begin to grow and become independent to teenagers, you sometimes see angry teenagers who become angry. And a lot of times what's happening here is this differentiation of self. What they're doing is they're trying to recover, who am I by myself outside of this web of relationships, outside of who my parents say I am, outside of who others might say I am, who am I? And they become angry because they're just trying to find who they are in their own identity. You see, anger can be a gift if we can help people understand what's really happening. There are people who have been in relationships for years and years, and they have no sense of self because they always defer to what the other person says. They feel like they don't have a vote in the relationship. It's always someone else, and they just have to go, okay, their vote, their opinion, their personhood doesn't matter as much as the other person's opinion, vote, personhood. And yet there's this kind of, you know it's not right. There's something in your gut that causes anxiety within you. It's this anger that you feel, but you don't show it. And yet that's this anger that allows us to go, wait a second, I was created in the image of God. I was created in the image of God. And so that we can come to a place where we can live as the person that God created you to be, not what God created someone else to be, or who God created someone else to be. This personhood, it allows us to recover that in a wonderful and beautiful way. Second thing it does for us is it becomes an idol detector. It detects idols in our lives. You know, like a metal detector, you get a metal detector and you can detect metal underneath. I own a metal detector. I thought I was going to find lots of treasure with it one day. And what I've found is that people drank a lot of beer in the world. I've uncovered so many beer cans and those old metal tabs that you used to pull off, you know, everywhere. But you uncover things that are hidden. And here's the thing, that this is what it does for us. We know when you become angry and defensive, I imagine that there's an idol somewhere. Oftentimes that's the case. Because there are so many times in which we set ourselves up or something else on the throne in which God belongs. Here's the thing about an idol I want you to remember. God does not have to be defended, but idols do. God does not have to be defended, but idols do. And so when you have something else in the place where God belongs, you're going to defend that thing. And you're going to get riled up and upset when something threatens that thing. So I had a family not long ago want to tell me about all the things, and they haven't been to church in a year and a half, but they still want to, you know, we're still here, we just haven't been in a year and a half. Our softball, it's softball. You know, this thing, and it's this weekend, and that weekend, this tournament, and that thing, and this thing. And then on a free weekend, we're tired, so we sleep, but you understand, Pastor. And it's because of this and because of that. Man, they're just trying to explain themselves away. Why? Because an idol, you've got to defend it. If that's the central thing in your life, it doesn't stand on its own, because we know we can call bull on that right away. And this is the thing with all idols in our life. When we set ourselves up in the center of the throne, the place where God belongs, and when we say, you know what, this family, this relationship, this place, this church is about me, and if my needs, my desires, my wishes aren't being met, then boy, something's off, right? And what's going on? We set ourselves up where the center is us rather than stepping out and going, no, this is not about my needs, my wants, my desires, but this is about my family. This is about the family of God, or this is about this church, or this is about this community, or this is about the world. Idols have to be defended, and we do it. But I'm telling you, there is power in this when we understand our anger. And in just a few moments, we're going to understand how we do this. When we understand it, we begin to reveal the identity of who God made us to be. We begin to get rid of the idols that we have built up in our own life. We uncover guilt and shame that we've carried around for years. Who's the harshest critic of current smokers? Former smokers, right? I'm telling you, former smokers, man, they are rough on smokers. And there's just this sense that people carry around with them. I've talked with parents of teenagers, and teenagers caught, like, drinking one weekend, and the parents are absolutely devastated. Their child, who's been so good, got caught doing this thing. But I hear about their life, and I'm like, good Lord, you are a horrible teenager parent. But what they do is their child does this one thing, and then they're just absolutely devastated and wrecked, and they just can't believe it, and they're outraged. Or someone goes through and suffers the brokenness of a relationship, and maybe a divorce. Their relationship ends in divorce, and sometimes these people can be the harshest to other people who are in that same circumstance. You see, the thing about it is that sometimes we carry around this guilt and shame, and we become angry when we recognize it outside of ourselves because it brings something up with inside of ourselves. It's a moment that we have to heal and to recognize. And the final thing I want to bring up, it does a lot of things, but the final thing I want us to bring up is that it can heal and it can bring us closer to God. Anger can. Can you imagine that? And so there are times and there are moments in all of our lives in which we have been had an expectation that God was going to do something and that was not done. There has been times and moments in our life in which we've prayed for God to come and intervene and do something for us and it did not happen. And sometimes there's anger and there's a distance in a relationship. Now, we don't express it because we've been taught a lot of times in our world to stuff our anger and to hide our anger. Several years ago, I was with a dear couple of a friend of my wife and mine. They were members of a church that we served. They were expecting their first child, and I was with them when their child was born and went in and prayed afterward. And this little girl began to grow, but she didn't grow normally. She wasn't developing in the way that she should have been. And what they discovered was that she would never develop in the way that most children would develop. And they were devastated. They were devastated. And in many regards, they blamed themselves. They thought in some way that God might be punishing them. Now, they didn't recognize this. They didn't talk about this or even understand this at first. But this feeling that God was punishing them, or this feeling that they may deserve it, created this wedge between them and God, and it slowly just separated them until that anger was finally uncovered and they were able to express it. Now everything's not going to be okay now. The child's going to have difficulties. Now these parents are going to raise this child and live with this child and love this child. Everything's not going to be just go back to the way it should be. But they are able to get to a place where they go, okay, God, we understand it's not going to be as we thought or hoped or anticipated, but we know that you're going to be with us. And there was this restoration. So what do we do when we encounter anger? What do we do? Six things. So we're going to look at these six things very quickly. And then I'm going to give you the one question that I've asked myself for 15 years. And it will encapsulate these six questions. So you don't, because I imagine next time you get mad, you're going to go, where's that list that Jeff had of six things I should do? Yeah, right. That's not going to happen. I'm realistic to know that. So it's not about these six things. But I do want you to hear it so we understand it. And that is that that the first thing we do when we feel anger, we need to recognize it for what it is. Just recognize that you're angry. And so many of us, we just kind of want to, we're just going to push through it and we'll go on. But the call is to recognize our anger, because it's not a bad thing. It can be a very good thing. To acknowledge your anger. Anger happens at the worst times. Right when company's about to come over. Right when you're leaving for work. Right when you're dropping your kids off for school. Like I said, right when you're pulling up to church. It happens at the worst times. But to acknowledge it, to say, you know what, I'm upset about this. Can we deal with it later? Or can we come back to it? Or to acknowledge it before God. And say, Lord, I'm feeling this, just so we can or get it out and recognize it. We should calm ourselves, to slow things down. Now, the scripture over and over again does not say that anger is a sin. It's saying hastiness to anger is a sin. So Proverbs 14:17 reads this. One who is quick-tempered acts foolishly, and the schemer is hated. Proverbs 14:29 reads this: whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. It doesn't say whoever never gets angry. It doesn't say whoever stops from getting angry. It says whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but one who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 16:32, one who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and one whose temper is controlled than one who captures a city. The last one, there are lots of them, but 19 verse 11 says this: those with good sense are slow to anger, and it is their glory to overlook an offense. So here it is, what you remember. It's about, okay, here we are. I recognize I'm angry. I acknowledge this. I acknowledge it to God or to the world or to whoever it is. And then we're slow about it. We're thoughtful about it. And then number four, we understand why we are threatened. Remember, this is the opportunity that God gave Cain last week. Do you remember when God came in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6? He came to Cain, and you can see it on the screen. It said, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? This is God's going, okay, Cain, get this under control. I want you to clarify why you're angry. And he will have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. All he knows is that he's mad. He can't get back at God, so he's going to get back at his brother. So understand the threat. Evaluate the validity of the threat. Is it real? Is it necessary that I get angry about this? Or maybe is it not so necessary? Is it just me? Or is this a real thing that I should be angry about? And the last thing, communicate your anger appropriately. In the second part of the gospel reading from Matthew, it's about reconciliation. And what we know and realize is that reconciliation often has to happen for a relationship to move forward in a healthy way. And this is what Jesus is saying, how can you be reconciled with God if you can't even be reconciled with your brothers and sisters? I mean, how is that possible? So he's saying, you know, before you come to the altar and you're trying to make it right with God, well, let me tell you, it's going to be very hard if you can't even make it right with those who are around you. So leave your gift there and go and make things right. So here's this reconciliation that we are called to. And so how do we do this? There are times in which we can communicate it directly to people, and we should. And we should come with a spirit of understanding and tell them what we're feeling and what's going on and try to come to a place of reconciliation. There are times when we think, well, we can't do this alone, and we might bring someone with us to do that. There are times I recognize that when the person you want to confront, you can't confront for whatever reason. They may be dead. They may hold some power. It may not be safe for you to do. But there are some times in which you can't confront that person directly, but there is someone, there is a friend, there is a confidant, there is a pastor, there is someone who you can speak with in your own life about the anger that you carry. So last week I said there was one question that I asked myself over and over again, and in many ways it encapsulates the heart of these six things. And this is what happens when I become angry. I ask this question: who was challenged to a duel? By whom? And should they accept? It's a way that I've phrased this over and over in my life when I think, who was challenged to a duel just now? So here's, I want you to understand this question. When I become angry, I go, wait a second, there's a threat. Something inside of me was just challenged. In other words, I kind of imagine getting slapped with the glove, like pop, pop. You know, and here it is that now I'm angry. So who was challenged to a duel? A duel comes from the Latin word duellum, which means duo, which comes from duo, and bellum, which means war. So we have antebellum, which is the time before the Civil War, right? So a duel is a war between two people. And what we recognize in anger is that there is a war between two things when we are angry. That's what it is. It's a duel. And so we have something about us that is challenged when we become angry. And now we need to deal with this in a very specific way. It's not that that person made me mad. That doesn't help. That doesn't help you. I was fishing with two friends a month or so ago. Never been trout fishing. Went trout fishing. It was fantastic, and we were catching rainbow trout. And then I decided I wanted to catch a brown trout. And so I changed over the bait and all of that stuff, and I caught a brown trout. And I was almost got it back in, and right before I got it back in, it got away. And I was like, I'm mad. And good friends that they are, they're like, Jeff's mad. Because here it all is, I didn't know, there was just that moment that I didn't express it. The rest of the weekend, they're asking, how are you feeling, Jeff? Are you mad? And I'm so, but like there's a way to express yourself with specificity. I could have said, gosh, my hopes were disappointed because I had the belief I was going to catch it, but now I didn't, and I'm just heartbroken for it, right? There are other words than mad. I'm not an ogre, right? And so here it is, and this is what we're called to. We're called to specificity when we ask ourselves, who was challenged to a duel by whom, and should they accept? What I mean by that is, who challenged it? What did someone do? Or what did someone say that angered me? That's the first thing that we've got to understand. And then what is it with inside of me? When I say who was challenged, I mean, what is that piece of me? What is my belief? What is my feeling about myself? What is my value? What is my morality that was challenged by this saying or this person's action that made me angry? And here's the thing about a duel. You don't have to accept it. You don't have to attend every argument you're invited to. You have the option to go or not to go. You have the option, and you can think about that situation, and you can go, you know what? I was mad, but in this case, I think being angry may have more to do about me than it does that person. I'm telling you this. This is the honest truth. I have found way often when I'm angry, 8 times out of 10, it's about me, baby. It's not about someone else. And so often I'm like, yeah, I don't think I need to fight that. It's not about someone else. It's about me. And I learn and I grow from it. And here's the last thing I want to say about it. Do you remember when Peter pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, which was the slave of the high priest? And Jesus said, put it away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And here's the thing in a duel. When you are challenged to a duel, you get to choose the weapon. You get to choose the weapon. You get to choose how you're going to fight it. And so I slow down long enough to go, wait a second, there's a duel about to take place. I need to understand why, and I need to understand how am I going to react in this situation. Am I going to confront it? And if so, how am I going to deal with it? And it has slowed me down again and again in my life. And what I want to say is I have discovered more about who I am. I have discovered more about what I value. I've discovered more about what I believe. I've discovered more about what I cherish. I've discovered more about false ambitions in my own life. I have uncovered more idols in my own life. And I have become more wholly me, more fully me, by understanding anger and dealing with it in this way. Friends, anger is a precious gift of God. It's a precious gift. Whoever told you it isn't, they didn't know what they were talking about. It's a gift, and it's a gift to us as human beings, and it's something that you can use in your own life to become bearers of the image of God, to become the people of God. And so my hope and my prayer in all of this is that when we leave today, we understand anger in a new light over these last few weeks, and that we're able to go out into the world, and when that anger arises, we're able to deal with it in a way that makes us more fully human. All right, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this morning and this time together and an opportunity to gather. And I thank you for the precious gifts of emotion that you've given us. And Lord, even this gift of anger, which is a blessing for our lives. And Lord, through it, we can become more like you and more into the image of you. And may we use our anger not in a destructive way, not in a way that tears down, not in a way that hurts others, not in an abusive way, but may we use anger in a way that builds up others, that that builds up ourselves and that builds up the world. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.